All right, we're in Revelation 13 this morning. And before we get started, I want to play a little game. Okay, kids, can you wake up? Can you look at the game? We have here two pairs of pants. One of them is genuine Levi jeans, and one of them is a counterfeit. Do you know what a counterfeit is? It's something that looks real, but it's actually fake. Okay? So one of these is real, and one of these is fake. Who thinks the top one is real? And who thinks the bottom one is real? The bottom one is the counterfeit. Okay?
They tried too hard.
They tried too hard. They did. All right. Next one. Rolex watches. Now, I studied this picture for a while, and I don't see a whole lot of difference. A little bit different color, but... All right, who thinks the one on the left is real? And who thinks the one on the right is real? The left one is the counterfeit. All right, keep track of your points. All right. Next one. Phoebe, you're going to like this one. Converse shoes. Oh, ho, ho. All right, who thinks the one on the top is real? Who thinks the ones on the bottom are real? The bottoms are fake.
Yeah, these are baited questions.
Yeah, all right, I got two more. You ready? These are going to get a little harder. A little harder. Elvis Presley autograph. All right, who thinks the one on the left is real? Who thinks the one on the right is real? The left one is the fake one. And be careful if you go on eBay trying to buy an Elvis autograph. There's a lot of fakes out there. So I've read. Okay, last one. $100 bill. Who thinks the top one is real? They both look pretty real, don't they? All right. Who thinks top one is real?
Yeah.
Who thinks the bottom one is real? The top one is the counterfeit.
Why?
If you guys can go online this week and you can study all this stuff if you want, look at them. But all right. My whole point in doing this is there are a lot of things in life that are real, and there's a lot of counterfeits. There's a lot of fakes. There's a lot of things that want to appear real, appear powerful, appear strong, but they're not. They're fake. They're counterfeits. And we're going to be looking at that in Revelation 13 today. We're going to see some counterfeits. Over the past couple months, I've been saying Revelation is a book of contrasts, and we're really going to see that this week in chapter 13, between the real and the fake. So last week, we talked about, remember we read in 12 that we had this picture language of a woman about to give birth, and that was symbolic of the faithful Jewish people that God chose to bring about the male child, the Messiah, Jesus, and then she fled into the wilderness because there was this dragon that wanted to devour the child. And that dragon was this picture of Satan wanting to destroy the Christ. But God took the child up to his throne, and the woman fled, was given the wings of an eagle and fled into the wilderness. And there she was protected and provided for. And it says for, I think it was 1,260 days, yep, times half of time, 3.5 years, 42 months, all of that same language for a period of time where the Lord is providing and protecting his people. The dragon can't devour the child or her offspring or the woman's other offspring, so the dragon calls for help, and that's where we're going to be today in chapter 13. So let's turn to Revelation 13. And read through that. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So let's look at the first couple verses here. And what do we see the description of this first beast coming out of the sea? It has 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems on its heads, blasphemous names on its heads. So already that 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns, it's similar language that John used to describe the dragon in chapter 12. So we're already getting the picture that this beast is linked to the dragon just in its description. And it talks about different features of this beast having these different animal features. Now, I think if anyone were to walk in the woods and come across a leopard or a bear or a lion, we would be terrified, right? Now, imagine a beast being a combination of all those things. It's almost as if it's more terrifying. It's picture language blown up to the extreme. And one thing John's doing here is he's drawing from the Old Testament book of Daniel, where beasts are described in chapter 7. And Daniel describes these beasts as symbolizing different kingdoms that oppose Yahweh God and persecute his people. And they tried to prevent worship of God from taking place. Now here John is describing them all into one. He's combining them. And I think he's just wanting to give us a fuller picture of, you think those beasts that describe those kingdoms were bad, it's going to get really bad. This beast is a combination of all of them. And he goes on, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" So this beast, we're getting this picture that it, one of its heads, it has a mortal wound. Now the English translations are a little bit different. In the Greek it says, "and one of its heads having been slain unto death." So in the original language, John's wanting to give this picture of, even though this beast looks terrifying, there's a mortal wound here, and it's going to die. But we're getting this picture that it was healed. It's giving this picture that even though it's had this crushing blow, it still is functioning like a powerful beast. So it's much like that what we talked about last week when we were talking about the dragon. Remember, this ties into Genesis 3:15, where God promises the Messiah, when God cursed the serpent and said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring," so the unrighteous and the righteous, "he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And we talked last week how that is much like a rattlesnake with its head chopped off. Even though it's dead, that head can still bite. That head can still cause much pain, much suffering, even death. So when we're looking at this beast, even though it's like its head got chopped off, it's got this mortal wound, it's still functioning as if that wound was healed, like it still has power, like it's still able to bite and thrash around and kill. And the world here is worshiping the beast. Who is like the beast and who can fight against it? They're seeing it as the most powerful thing, the most marvelous thing. They're worshiping the dragon by worshiping the beast. And John goes on, "The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. That's that same time period, isn't it, that we keep seeing over and over. "The beast opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is those who dwell in heaven." This beast hates God and hates his people. It exercises authority for 42 months. That same time period between Christ's ascension and his second coming. It's that time of testing in the wilderness. Remember, we talked how John's using this picture language, that time that Elijah was in the wilderness being provided for by God, protected from King Ahab and Jezebel. It's like that. The saints are going through a similar time period. It feels like we're in the wilderness. It feels like the only protection and provision we can truly get is from God, because there's a beast out there wanting to kill us. And I like this, the word, it was allowed to. I think there's hope there. Who is in control? God's in control. So even though this beast is scary and powerful and wants to kill God's people, it's only allowed to exercise authority for a certain time. God is in control, and that should bring the saints comfort. The beast can do nothing that is not permitted by God. And we've seen this in the scriptures and other places, haven't we? In the book of Job, it's very obvious. The Lord allows a beast, Satan, to have certain authority for a certain time period, but God kept Job, didn't he? He kept him spiritually safe. And we go on. "The beast was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." This beast is ultimately allowed to make war on saints and to conquer them. Did something hit the window back there? Oh. Well, maybe back away from the window. But who does this beast truly have authority over? It's not over the saints, is it? He's allowed to kill and conquer the saints, but he doesn't have authority over the saints. He only has authority over anyone whose name is not written in the book of life. If you profess faith in Jesus Christ, your name is written in the book of life. And the beast, even though he's allowed to kill you, He does not have authority over you. He can take the saints' lives, but he cannot take their faith. They are spiritually sealed by God. And this beast shows up in so many different ways throughout all of history, in all different places. These beastly governments, beastly leaders, beastly cultural movements. The four men pictured up here, Mao Zedong, Stalin, Hitler, and Khan, combined they have killed over 130 million people under their leadership. Now this is obvious evil, isn't it? We can see the beast at work when these people were in power. But I want us to think hard about the spiritual forces that are behind governments and leaders that maybe it's not so obvious. There's spiritual forces behind governments and leaders that treat one race or socially economic group over another. It's all trying to attack the image of God. There's spiritual forces behind governments and leaders that promote sexuality outside of God's design. God created things very good, and he designed them for a specific purpose, and that's to bring him glory, to bear his image. And there's a beast behind governments and leaders and cultures that try to promote something different than that. There's spiritual forces behind the governments and leaders that promote abortion. Again, trying to destroy God's image. In the United States alone, since 1973, there has been over 62 million abortions. That's beastly. That's destroying the very good thing that God made. The beast is at work and will use whatever he can to deceive and make people think they are progressing as a society. Now, as you travel around the world, if you had a time machine and traveled around the world and went to different places at different times, you would see the beast at work in different ways, in different faces. But the beast has been at work and is at work and will continue until the 42 months are over. And during this time, the saints conquer by being conquered, just like the lamb. And what I want to do here for a minute, because we've been talking about counterfeits, just everything that we have looked at so far in Revelation 13, I think what we're seeing is a counterfeit. We're seeing this beast, this false Christ, contrasted with the true Christ, the lamb that was slain. The beast was given a mortal wound, the lamb was slain. The beast wears 10 crowns, and we're going to read later on in Revelation, Christ is wearing a crown. The beast has blasphemous names on his heads, and Jesus has a name written on himself. The beast is given power and authority. The lamb has been given all power and all authority. The beast receives worship from the people of the earth. The lamb receives true worship by those who refuse to bow to the beast. The beast experiences, I put it in quotes, healing. That mortal wound appears as if it's been healed. But Jesus, the lamb, experiences the true resurrection. Do you guys see how this is contrasting? Do you see that all Satan does is counterfeit? He's not original. He doesn't come up with new things. He just takes good things and distorts them. And he does that to deceive and ultimately to destroy. The beast has a lot of followers. The lamb has a lot of followers. The lamb loves his followers. The beast is going to destroy his followers. He doesn't care. So let's think hard about counterfeits as we keep moving forward. And John writes before the next section starts, he says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. This reminds me, we heard a month or so ago when Michael preached, we're talking about when Jesus met the disciples at the shore of the sea. And Peter realized that if he continues to follow Jesus, it might lead to his death. And he pointed out to John and said, well, what about him? And Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. Whether it's captivity or you're killed by the sword, are you willing to follow Jesus? This is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. We need to hear this, church. We don't know what's going to happen in the days ahead, and we must be prepared. Might it lead to captivity or to death violently? It might. And are we willing to go there? Our Lord went there, and he simply asked us to follow him, to take up our cross and follow him. 2 Timothy 3, 12 to 13 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The saints must endure beastly persecution and suffering through faith. So if the first beast is an imitation of Christ, what might the second beast be an imitation of? Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. The way John describes this, remember we've seen this before in Revelation where John hears something and he turns and he sees something else. Are both true? Yes. But he's giving us different pictures about the same thing. Here, John sees something like a lamb, but he hears a dragon. Again, I think this is a picture of how Satan and his beasts can deceive. It looks friendly. It looks approachable. It looks like something you might want to spend time with. But it's really out to devour. It's out to destroy. The second beast is like an imitation of the Holy Spirit. It draws attention to the imitation of Christ. It uses deception, promotes false worship, works outside and inside the church. Remember going through Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, the call to say, guys, you might be experiencing persecution from outside, or you might be dealing with sin within. Either way, you need to take care of it. You need to have faith and you need to conquer. The beast is going to do whatever he can to throw God's people off. This beast also does miracles. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. Remember that story of Elijah on Mount Carmel with the fire coming down? This is all counterfeit. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Second beast promotes the worship of the first beast, much like the Holy Spirit promotes the worship of Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't succeed in deception, he will try by force. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, it doesn't matter what culture or socioeconomic status you have, the beast is out to destroy. He, small, great, rich, poor, free slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Again, he will try to take by force what he can't deceive himself. And it talks about this mark on the hand or the forehead. I want to assure you, I do not think that this is a physical mark. I think it's a symbol of identity. It's as if everyone has a tag on their head that says who they belong to. Might this play out physically in different ways, in different places, in different times throughout history? I think it can. When we read this last section, it wants to make you worship the image of the beast, and if you don't worship it, you would be slain. It reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. During that time, this image of the king was set up, and everyone was called to worship it, and they refused. That was a beastly move. And yet these young men stayed firm in their faith to God, and they endured the fiery furnace, didn't they? This is about identity. This is a counterfeit copy. Again, this mark of identity. Contrast this with God's people in Revelation chapter 7. Remember, we read this. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." This is a mark of ownership. This is a mark of identity. And throughout all of history, in all places, God's people are being pushed and coerced to try to worship the beast. Sometimes they're even tried to be forced to renounce their identity in Christ. The original readers of Revelation, or original hearers of Revelation, to them, the beast at that time would have been Caesar. If they wanted to go out into the marketplace or be part of a trade guild or whatever, they might be forced to say Caesar is Lord. And God's people would refuse to do that, and they might not be able to participate in things or get certain things, or they might even be put to death for not acknowledging Caesar as Lord. The number of the beast is the number of man. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but because it's somewhat of a popular or well-known thing, I think it calls for just diving into it a little bit. What is 666? We read it's the number of the beast, it's the number of man. What does this actually symbolize? The reason I put this picture up there was an article several years ago, and this is just telling you what I don't want us to go do. This airplane is flight AY666, and it's part of Finnish Air. It flew from Copenhagen to Helsinki, Finland. So this is flight 666 flying to airport code HEL, and it happened on Friday the 13th. And this article was just saying everyone made it. But this is where people get really goofy about this kind of stuff. They read our present things into this rather than just looking at it symbolically, that this is symbols. This is about identity. I think the safest interpretation of this verse, this is apocalyptic literature. It's picture language blown up to extreme. So we need to think symbolically. All this time we've been seeing the number 7 as in being the number of completion or perfection. That's God's number. 6 is short of 7. It's falling short of perfection. 6 is man's number. I also got to thinking man was created on the 6th day. It's man's day. 6 is man. 7 is God. 666. 6-6. Now, if I tell you guys, if we talk about ice cream and I say, you know, strawberry ice cream is really good. Cookies and cream ice cream is really, really good. Chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream is really, really, really good. What am I emphasizing? I really like chocolate chip cookie dough. That's my favorite, right? I'm putting three reallys in front of it. And I think that's what John is doing here symbolically. He's repeating that number to emphasize something. If six is short of seven, falling short of perfection, if that's man's number, man. I think he's emphasizing that's all about man. It's all about the beast. Think about Babel, Tower of Babel, in the book of Genesis. Man created this tower reaching into the heavens. Why? To make a name for himself. This man-made image, this beastly work has been going on for millennia. And I think even in our present day, man wants utopia now. And I think on one hand, it's not a bad thing to long for things to be right. I think we all have that in our hearts. We want better society. We want better government. We want better leaders, etc. But the problem is man cannot fix Earth's problems. And if we think we can, we are being deceived by the beast. I think there's times where we are called to make change, and it's good and right to do that. But if we're so focused on building heaven here on earth, when the scriptures are very clear, it's not going to happen until the king returns. If we're so focused on building this heavenly kingdom on earth, it's going to fall short. It's not going to happen. We must use this time to prepare ourselves and others for the real kingdom. The one to come. We're here to make disciples of all nations in Jesus Christ while there is still time. And we must be willing to suffer now in order to reign with Christ for eternity. We're giving up the great man-made kingdoms of this earth, and we're longing for the Christ-centered kingdom. This is my last point. I want us to think hard about this. This is all about identity. Counterfeit or real? Will we renounce our faith and bow to the beast's image? Whatever culture you live in, whatever time period you live in, the beast's image is being promoted, but he's the counterfeit Christ. Will we willingly take the spiritual mark of the beast? Are we willing to give up those things of this earth that might even be needs so that we stand firm in our faith and say, I will not take that. That's the beast's identity. This mark of the beast is the counterfeit seal that offers no protection. Those who take it will experience the wrath of God. Will we worship the greatness of man, the counterfeit gospel? Or, church, will we cling to faith and worship Jesus, the true Christ? Will we, through faith, be marked spiritually by God and truly sealed, truly protected? Will we worship Jesus when the beastly leaders and beastly governments and beastly cultures threaten even our lives? That's true conquering. And if you answered yes to those last three questions, I want us to reflect on one more. If a recording of every one of your actions, words, and thoughts in the last 24 hours was played up here on this screen, would we see evidence of the beast's identity or the lamb's identity? And I'm asking this not because we're performance-based faith, but our faith gets lived out according to our identity. And is it through the lamb or is it through the beast? Sometimes worshiping the beast is hard to discern because he's very deceitful. A lot of those counterfeit things that we looked at the beginning, they looked real, didn't they? And Satan does that. The beast does that very well. We must know the real Christ so well that the counterfeit doesn't even stand a chance. May we as a people continue to repent and walk in faith, clinging to Christ and his finished work on the cross. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the righteous one. You are the true Lamb. You are the true Christ. And Jesus, your enemy Satan is a counterfeit. He's a fake. He's a phony. And Lord, since sin entered the world, mankind has struggled with identity. And Lord, I pray for our people this morning. Would you forgive us for so often chasing beastly things and for glorifying man's accomplishments and man's image instead of worshiping you alone? Jesus, you have offered us salvation. And for those who choose to follow you, you keep us sealed under your blood. Your people have been given a new identity marked with your righteousness. And may we as a church, through faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, walk in holiness and purity for your glory and for our good. Amen.